During the centuries before the Protestant Reformation began, there were attempts at reform that did not succeed in the same way or to the same extent as those attempts of the Reformers. The work of John Wycliffe in England was an example. It was a bold and clear call for a return to the religion of the apostles and for an abandonment of the religion of the papacy. Wycliffe had some effect, but there was no widespread revolt at that time against the emissaries of Romanism. At the same time, on the continent of Europe, there were various calls for reform of the church's widely known abuses. And there were some improvements. But there was no pervasive effect until the event whose anniversary we commemorate this week. Martin Luther came to see the truth of the gospel of free justification by faith alone. And his testimony was that his soul was born again by the power of God's Spirit. And almost immediately he understood that the Romanist system of indulgences was at cross purposes with the gospel. And so he began to speak out against that system, and the result of his doing so was a demonstration of the power of God's word applied by the power of God's Spirit. Very quickly, opposition arose. Opposition from the old order of the papal religion. It arose against Luther. It arose against those who stood with him. Threats of excommunication and worse began coming out of the papal apartments in Rome. But by the grace of God, those threats could not and did not silence or deter the reformers. They cried to God for his help, and he answered them in a mighty fashion. In the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that we have read, there was a serious threat that the power of God dispelled. The ruling council of the Jews, you can read of it earlier in the chapter, challenged the work of the apostles, threatened them with imprisonment or worse if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And what was their response? It was to seek the Lord. They cried to the God of heaven for his assistance in the cause to which he had called them. And God heard their cry and poured out his Spirit upon them in an even larger way. The threat of persecution then made them bolder than ever. They spoke the word of God with boldness, and many more people became obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. The persecution was real and very soon followed. But it could not derail the work of God. The Protestant reformers found the power of God driving their work. The more they faced opposition, the bolder they became. And don't you know that such a reality frustrated their opponents even more? Far from being intimidated, the reformers took encouragement and strengthening from the opposition. They knew they were doing God's work if the devil was so strong against it. Wherever the word of God went forth in those days, the people felt its power. Over days of that kind, again, we know that the days of that age will not come again, but over days when suddenly the power of the Word of God breaks in upon souls. In those days, the number of those who were converted was in the thousands, tens of thousands. Many, many souls turned to Christ. And when they did that, they did not stay in the Roman Catholic Church. When they were converted to Christ, they left those old ways behind. Today, what do you hear? Well, people can serve the Lord in the Roman Catholic Church. No, they cannot. The people in the days of the Reformation knew that they had made a break that could not be repaired. And because of that, the world changed. And we benefit directly from that change to this hour. So on this Reformation Sunday, let us consider this passage of Scripture and let us rejoice again in everything the Lord did to advance His great work. Let us give attention to Reformation power. Reformation power. Now that which sustained the apostles and the other disciples during the early days of the church's development in the first century proved to be the same sustaining force for the reformers in the 16th century. How were the apostles able to see their world change in a generation? In one generation, the world changed. How is that possible? By divine power. How were the reformers able to see accomplished the conversions of so many souls? By divine power. And how may we see our world changed? And how may we see souls converted in our time? It is by the same power. There's no other way. Not all of the political and moral reforms could overcome human vice and perversion. Now, that's not to say that people in government should not seek to restrain human vice and perversion. But it is for us to realize that what is needed is change in the heart, and that comes about by the infusion of the power of God. How can people be saved? Only by the intervention of God's power. You can't persuade a single soul to give up sin and to follow Christ. Only God's power brings a lasting change. Now, if you're still without saving faith in Christ, you need to realize you're not going to get better by yourself, on your own. You're not going to be able to overcome the depravity with which you were born. You need the power of God to change your heart. That's the power that was operating in the days of the Reformation. So look at what we read. Where did the believers go? They went to the King of Heaven. And from Him they gained an irresistible response. Today I want us to observe three components of this Reformation power, power that changed the world in the days of the Reformation. First of all, confidence in God's sovereignty. Confidence in God's sovereignty. What did the people do here? They rehearsed before the Lord what happened. The threats of the ungodly. And they appealed to the Word of God, and they applied that Word to the events from the life of Jesus of Nazareth. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, they came down to verses 26 and 27 to recount what happened in the life of Jesus. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The rulers of the world came together. They joined their forces for the destruction of Christ. But in verse 28, they recognized that those rulers could not do anything that God Himself did not decree. There was no way that Jesus Christ could have been taken to be crucified if it were not the will of God for Him to go there. So here were people who recognized that in the cross there was the execution of God's sovereign purpose in the life and death of Jesus Christ. So then they come to their immediate situation and they recognized again that the sovereign purpose of God was operating in their own lives and in the life of the church. That is, the threats of persecution were not a surprise to God. Now, it's a great lesson for us to consider. It's a great comfort if we can rest in the truth that God is sovereign. At the convention this last week, we had to rest in that truth. Mark Franklin pastored Hardingville Bible Church for 31 years. He was 56 years old when he died. And we would look at a situation like that and we would say, well, it seems that before his time, the church was deprived of his efforts, his ministry. He may have had 10 or 15 more years in which to serve the Lord there. But I can say that the people of the congregation there, mindful of his faithful ministry, had committed themselves to the truth that God is sovereign even in these circumstances. It's a lesson for us. Not even the wicked people of this world, we read here, can do anything more than what God has said will be done. So if you come to rest in the truth of God's sovereignty, as did the reformers, then you can endure whatever the devil brings against you. Here was the secret of the reformers' power. What happened to the reformers? Did the rulers of the world gather together against them? Undoubtedly. There was the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, determining that those in the territories over which he ruled would all worship according to Roman Catholic dogma. But the reformers were not intimidated. They stood their ground because they believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed that Charles V could do no more against them than what God had determined would be done. And they knew also that they were acting in the cause of the gospel. So they didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver us from the opposition. That's not what the people here were doing in Acts chapter 4. They were not asking to be delivered from the opposition. They were asking for grace to keep on in the face of it. That's what we read in verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They were simply resting in the truth that God was in control of the situation. Now, to rest in that doctrine of God's sovereignty has far-reaching ramifications that are for your comfort and for the terror of evildoers. If you're still outside of Christ, remember that God, not you, has complete control over every aspect of your life. He will not suffer the wicked to live forever. He will bring them into judgment. Think of what we read here in these verses. When they considered God's sovereignty, how did they consider it? They considered it by means of the fact that He is the Creator. Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He has made all things, and therefore He is able to do with all things that He has made as He pleases, and that includes you. Is anyone going to be able to challenge God? The theme of our convention this last week was the challenge to divine authority. From Eden to evangelicalism, divine authority challenge. And the messages that were assigned to the various preachers during that week all developed that theme. And many people reference the fact that in these days it has become fashionable, even in so-called evangelical circles, to challenge divine authority. Well, we know that's what the Bible says. But we have a different approach. We have a different way to relate to the people of the 21st century. And the question remains, can anyone challenge God in doing what He wills with that which He has made? They referred to God as the Creator. They referred to Him also as the upholder of all things, that is, the sovereignty of God appearing in the individual details of your life, in the works of His providence. God upholds some things and not others. It's very sobering. It was very sobering to stand there at the fresh grave of a man who, until very recently, was active in the work of the ministry, preaching the word. How was it that he came to die? God stopped upholding his breath in this world. That's what brought him to die. God upholds some things. The very fact that you're here today means God is upholding your life individually. Because the things that God upholds continue to exist, and others cease to exist. And that's a great encouragement about Mark Franklin, because though his physical life in this world is ended, God is still upholding his life. And he is still living. He is with Christ. As long as He upholds your physical life, you will continue to live in this world. But as soon as He withdraws that support, you will perish. They also knew that God's sovereignty was to be seen in the revelation God had given them. Because God alone reveals Himself. We can't find out God by our own ingenuity. God alone reveals Himself. And I want you to take note of this truth. God reveals more to some people than to others. Now, there is a revelation that is true for all. And they ought to look at the revelation and conclude, God made this, and God made me. But of course, as we read in Romans 1, they don't reach that conclusion. There are some people in the world to this very hour who have never heard a word from the Bible. They have never heard about Jesus Christ. And while foolish evangelicals like Billy Graham go running around saying that no doubt they can be saved even if they never hear of Jesus Christ at all, here is the truth. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The very fact of the revelation of God is a demonstration of His sovereignty. And that revelation of God has a purpose behind it. It is designed to cause people who are sinful to fear the Lord. And then think about redemption. There's a demonstration of God's sovereignty there as well. And here's the realm where everybody fights against this notion of divine sovereignty. But the Reformers knew the reality that God was sovereign in the matter of salvation. How was there any other way to understand? And this was true among the Reformers. To understand how it was that some people to whom they would deliver the word would respond positively, and others not at all, or else in a hostile fashion. How was that so? It was so because God is sovereign. And this element of sovereignty lies on a solid scriptural foundation. Turn back to the Gospel of John, to chapter 10. And verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Look down the chapter at verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not, meaning he had told them he was Christ, the Messiah. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Here was the statement of his sovereignty. The reason you don't believe, he said, is because you're not of my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You are not of my sheep. Now, it was this doctrine that gave the Reformers great confidence, because they knew that among those to whom they preached were those who were Christ's sheep. And they would hear the shepherd's voice. And when some of the Reformers, as did happen, came to die for Christ, they knew that regardless of what happened to them physically in the world, the purposes of God would be fulfilled. Latimer and Ridley to be burned together on the same day. Latimer said to Ridley, Master Ridley, take courage and play the man, for we shall by God's grace light such a fire in England today as I trust will never be put out. they knew that God had saved them and that there were many others whom God would save. So that was the first foundation for that which the people in Acts 4 understood, and that was the reformers understood. They had confidence in God's sovereignty. But let us move secondly now, and not as at as great a length, to the operation of God's Spirit. Operation of God's Spirit. Because the doctrine of divine sovereignty without the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is little more than a theological curiosity. The Spirit of God applies that sovereignty. And we find in our Bible reading in Acts chapter 4 that the believers were filled with that same Spirit. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. I believe that means a physical shaking, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The moving of the Spirit of God is the cause of every true spiritual work. Whether regeneration, or reformation, or revival. It was when they were filled with the Holy Ghost that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And I submit to you, here is the need of our hour. It is for that same boldness. And how is that going to come about? Are we going to manufacture it somehow? Are we going to just say, well, we have just got to make up our minds that we're going to be bold? Absolutely not. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That was what happened to these people. It was because they were filled with the Holy Ghost that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Notice in verse 33 that it was with great power that the apostles preached the resurrection of Christ. And this work of the Spirit in regeneration was one of the leading features of the Protestant Reformation. The old Romanist doctrine of regeneration, that you were born again when you were baptized, was tossed out. And they began to preach again the absolute necessity of the new birth. And they expounded the nature of that birth. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when the disciples preached this truth, they preached it as the reformers preached it. That is, there was nothing that any man could do to merit the new birth. The message was not, you've got to believe, and then you'll be born again. That is completely backwards. Regeneration itself, the new birth itself, was the sovereign act of God. It was not the response of God to anything in any man or any woman. It was the accomplishment of His sovereign purpose. Now listen, get hold of the truth that the Spirit moved upon your soul to awaken you, to give you the light of the gospel. I have delivered the gospel message in situations where I have seen people right next to each other. And one of them, it is obvious the Lord is working upon that person. The eyes are open. The face is open to receive what is being said. And the person next to that individual is completely dull, completely senseless about anything to do with the Spirit of God. This is the work of God. Why do we pray for people that they would be saved? Because we can't talk them into it. The Spirit is the author of sanctification. The Spirit causes there to be a growth of holiness in your life. The Reformers understood that the Spirit of God marks out the people of God, separates them from the world in which they live. And that is still the case today. So it was the Spirit of God who equipped the Reformers for their work. Their boldness was not simply the resolve. It was not at all the resolve that they had to use some aspect of their personality just to be stubborn. It was the boldness of the Spirit of God that was in them. How could you ever think about this? I've often wondered this. Martin Luther, before the Diet at Worms, standing there, all by himself. He has friends there, but they're not allowed to stand with him. And arrayed all against him, all the princes of the Roman Church, all the princes of the empire, the emperor himself, they're all gathered there. And here's this monk standing there on the floor. How did he do it? When he was challenged that he had to give a simple and direct answer, and he said, here is the answer, unless I am, and I'm not quoting his exact words, I don't know that anybody ever wrote them down exactly as he said them, but basically he said, unless I am convinced from Holy Scripture alone, not from the decrees of popes and councils because they contradict each other, unless it is shown me from the Scripture alone that I am in error, I will not recant anything. Here I stand, I can do no other. The only way he could do that, the only source of that boldness, was in the Spirit's power within him. And that power is still working today to bring sinners to faith. It is still working today to enable the servants of God to take their stand in the midst of an evil generation. But there's one more thing that we need to notice here. Intensity of God's Scriptures. It's the other feature of the Reformation's power. It was a fearless proclamation of the Word of God. No, they did not have, thankfully, access to the church growth gurus of the present time, who have told many churches, look, this authoritative preaching of the Word, that's a turnoff to people. You've got to quit doing that. Got to get all the chairs in a circle and sit down and share. That is not what the Reformers did. They have to proclaim the Word of God. And what did that Word entail? It entailed the revelation of the God of heaven concerning the need of sinners. It was a Word by divine inspiration that drew the attention of sinners to Calvary's cross and to the empty tomb, to the truth of the resurrection of Christ. The Reformers had a message that they preached, and it was the message that the Apostle Paul preached, Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, that's what I wanted to know among the Corinthians, and that's what the Reformers preached, Christ and Him crucified. So here we are on Reformation Sunday in 2013. 496 years almost to the day since Martin Luther went to that castle church in Wittenberg and posted his 95 theses in Latin for debate among the scholars of the university. Almost 496 years since that day. What was preached by the Reformers was the Word of God, and that is what we are given to preach today. Not to create a multimedia experience, but to proclaim the Word of God. It's the foolishness of preaching the Scriptures say, meaning the foolishness of the message and the manner in which the message is delivered. The apostles simply proclaimed the Word of God. They simply said, this is what God has said, and it is so. That unleashed the power of God. It did it again in the days of the Reformation. That is where we stand today. Let us pray to the Lord that He would indeed fill us with that same power, that the preaching of the Word of God would bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ.